Welcome to the Peavine Podcast, where each week we bring you the message from our Sunday morning worship service with Pastor Joel Sutherland. We take timeless biblical truth and help you to apply it in the context of your daily life. If you'd like to join us live at one of our campuses or stream one of our services online, go to peavine.org for times, locations, and more information.
Hey, Psalm 34, if you have your Bible, Psalm 34. Now, I want to remind you again that if you want to make a decision after this sermon, you want to join our church or come for baptism, or even you're not 100% sure if you were to die today, you'd go to heaven. I mean, 100% sure. Don't leave this building not knowing if you were to die today, you'd go to heaven. All our pastors will be, not all of them, but our pastors will be up here up front. After my sermons, I lost my train of thought. After the sermon, and come see one. Come if you want to join church, come tell a pastor. I want to join the church. He knows what to do. You want to be baptized, come tell a pastor. You need to be saved, or you have questions about becoming a Christian. Hey, don't leave this building without those questions answered. Come see a pastor. That's at Rock Spring. That's at Dalton. That's at Rossville. Online, you can engage there as well, so make sure you do it. Next Sunday, I'm starting a sermon series called The Promise. I'm going to go all the way through Easter. Now, that's probably not what you think it is. I'm going through the Bible, and there are some passages where basically God says, I promise this is going to happen. And I'm going to pull some of those out. You'll start understanding it with sermon number one. So make sure you're here next week. Today, I want to finish out my Haunted Heart series, right? Dealing with fears that torment us. And today, I want to preach on the fear formula, Psalm 34. Now, this is almost like a devotion. I'm going to be much shorter than I normally am on a sermon. And so I want you to listen. This wound up being almost a summary sermon. I didn't mean for it to be that way, but it kind of almost, I'm going to touch on elements of everything we've talked about before. And I want to say this. If you're here this morning, you're listening to me, and you, or wherever you may be, you're dealing with anxiety, panic, fear. Listen, there is not a magic wand or a magic sermon I can wave over you, get rid of all that. Here's what I would encourage you to do. Go back and make sure you've listened to all of these sermons again. Go back and re-listen to them again. If you haven't heard them all, make sure you hear them all. It's that continual pouring of the Word of God in your heart that'll make a difference, where something will click and help you out. So make sure you just immerse yourself back into this series and go listen to it again. You can find it on our app. If you don't have our app, just search Peavine City. You'll find it. Here's the big idea I want to get across, right? His presence, that's God's presence, is the prescription for panic in your life. I want to talk about panic, which is just a subset of fear and anxiety, today a little bit. So I'm going to explain all that over the next 30 minutes. Let me tell you a story first. It's a fuzzy picture because it's an old security photo. It's a picture of what has become known as the lemon juice robberies. January the 6th, 1995, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, MacArthur Wheeler and Clifton Johnson smeared lemon juice on their faces because they believed it made them invisible to the cameras. They had read an article about invisible ink, and they had really misapplied the science on invisible ink. Now, Wheeler had put lemon juice on his face, taken his Polaroid camera, if you remember that spits out the photo, and he had taken it, and it had come out with his face all blurry, probably because he had old film in the camera. But they interpreted it as, they can't see us, we're invisible. So he smeared lemon juice on their face. They set off to rob two banks. The first bank was Mellon Bank in Swissvale, Pennsylvania. One robber holds a gun on the teller. The other waits in line. Both their faces are exposed, and they stole $5,200. Wheeler even grins at the camera when he walks by it. Gives it a perfect view of his face, believing he was invisible. Well, they said, we got one bank, let's get two. So they got in the car and they drove to Fidelity Savings Bank in Brighton Heights the same day. They smeared extra lemon juice on their face, no mask, smiled at the cameras. We don't know how much they stole, but they stole something there. Well, clearly surveillance footage shows their faces. Johnson was arrested just a few days later on January 12, 1995. Wheeler was not caught until April the 20th, after he appeared on an episode of Crime Stoppers in April 19th, and they started getting temps. And when they arrested Wheeler, he kept crying out, "But I had lemon juice on my face. I had lemon juice on my face." Wheeler got almost 25 years in prison. Brighton got almost 7 years in prison. They were in prison for 25 years trying to figure out why lemon juice didn't work. Now, as a side note, two psychologists named Dunning and Kruger began to study this, and we now have what's called the Dunning-Kruger effect. You don't care about this, but it is the Dunning-Kruger effect is when low-skill people overestimate their competence. Highly skilled people tend to underestimate their confidence. But these guys thought it worked. The lemon juice robberies. Why are we talking about lemon juice robberies? Because I wish it worked, don't you? Don't you wish that in the midst of all of your troubles, all of your anxieties, all of your panics, you could just smear a little lemon juice on your face and you would absolutely disappear from your trouble? But I've got bad news for you. Lemon juice did not help them rob a bank, and lemon juice will not help us get out of our troubles. I know this, if David had have had lemon juice in Psalm 34, David would have used it. The Bible tells us that David calls himself a poor man in Psalm 34. He was running, he was humiliated, he was using some dubious morality to get out of trouble. And the Bible tells us that he was afflicted. As a matter of fact, look in your Bible. We haven't read there yet, but let me just show you a word in your Bible. Verse number 6 in Psalm 34 says this: "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him from all of his troubles." Now that Hebrew word there for troubles is the word sarar in the Hebrew. Look at verse 17. We see it again. "The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and rescues them from all their troubles." Sarar in the Hebrew. The word's used 70 times in the Hebrew Old Testament, sarar. And it means a tight spot. It means hemmed in to the point of suffocation. There used to be a thing, I think somebody told me it's still there, called Fat Man Squeeze in Rock City. Anybody been to Fat Man Squeeze before? I find that term offensive. I've decided to rename it. Maybe we could name it Close Call Canyon or Slim Chance Passage or Tight Fit Trail or Plus Size Pass. Or maybe we could call it Full Figure Funnel. That all makes better sense. All more politically correct. Fat Man Squeeze. You get in the middle of Fat Man Squeeze and all of a sudden you feel, if you're of a good sized fella, you feel hemmed in on every side. In Psalm 34, David feels hemmed in on every side. And Psalm 34 is addressing those people who were in a situation that was causing them panic. They were in a situation that was causing them fear. They felt trapped in by the circumstances of their life. Now listen, if we're going to be honest, that's me and you all the time in our lives. It is in this insecure world we live in that we feel panicked, that we feel our circumstances closing in around us. A calamity, a surprise gets us panicked, fearful, and in a tight spot. But yet we can see people who are in similar situations who really don't seem like they have the panic that's in our soul in theirs. How can a person get hemmed in to the point of suffocation and not be panicked? Well, the problem is trouble is the norm for the fallen world we live in. Right? You're in a tight spot all the time. You're not shielding from it. Becoming a Christian, if you're here today thinking I'm going to get saved and all my troubles go away, I have news for you. That is not the case. You say, "Well, preacher, why would I get saved?" Because it's not that the troubles go away. It's that we have someone to go with us through our troubles. We get pressed in by disappointment. Could be sickness. Could be bad news at the doctor. It could be relational stress. It could be time shortage, money shortage. Your soul winds up in total panic. And get this, the internal fear is often a greater burden than the trouble itself. And what's going on inside of us oftentimes become greater than what we're really dealing with. And the dread and the panic and the fear paralyze our spirit. And the problem, the reason we get in that situation is we think God is absent. We're just not convinced God cares about us. We're just not convinced God's presence is with us. We kind of put God in the category of retired chairman of the board, right? He's just this guy. Yeah, he's involved, but he doesn't really care about what's going on. He probably doesn't have the power to do what I need him to do. And so we get convinced of that, and then all of a sudden we are filled with panic. But listen, it's not all your fault. We're marked people, right? The devil, you have an enemy, and the devil is actively harassing your world right now. Your flesh is operating against you. The chaos of the fallen world we live in is on purpose. Listen, I'm fully convinced the devil knows he's not going to get a lot of Christians to fall into some gross immorality, but he will get you panicked. He will get you attuned to the news so that you're filled with fear and anxiety and panic all the time. And those destructive forces are just always coming against you. And what happens is you've got God way out here. You're convinced he doesn't really care, and so you feel like you have to fix all of your problems yourself. And so you start to lean on yourself. Now, before somebody says it'd be great to be a preacher and not have any trouble, that's just not true. I've been panicked to the point of I could hardly breathe or choke out a week stumbling prayer. But hear me this morning. God has got the power to pull you out of a tight spot and settle your panicked heart. As a matter of fact, we learn this. The Lord draws close to the broken. He lifts up those who are crushed in spirit. And David experienced it firsthand. And he wrote Psalm 34 because of it. So stand with me as we honor God's word by reading. What did David say when he hit a tight spot? I'm going to read all of it. There's no way I can preach all of Psalm 34. It's 22 verses. It is an acrostic poem. It takes one, every letter but one, of, and I don't know why but one, but every letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and each verse starts with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So it's a poem. It's a song. It was written that way so it'd be easy for the children of Israel to memorize. Well, why do we want a psalm about distress, fear, panic to be easy to memorize? Because David knew, the Holy Spirit knows, you're going to be panicked a lot. You're going to be in fear a lot. And this psalm is written to you. It's written to me. So I would encourage you to take Psalm 34 as I read through it when you go home. Tonight before you go to bed, read it again and circle some words and underline some verses and see what God's saying to you. So let's read it now. Psalm 34, verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will be on my lips. I will boast in the Lord. The humble will hear and be glad. Proclaim the Lord's greatness with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and rescued me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant with joy. Their faces will never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him from all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. How happy is the person who takes refuge in him. You who are his holy ones, fear the Lord. For those who fear him lack nothing. Young lions lack food and go hungry. But those who seek the Lord will not lack any good thing. Come, children, verse 11, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is someone who desires life? Loving a long life to enjoy what is good. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from deceitful speech. Turn away from the evil and do what is good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry for help. The face of the Lord is set against those who do what is evil, to remove all memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and rescues them from all their troubles. The Lord is near the brokenhearted. He saves those crushed in spirit. One who is righteous has many adversaries, but the Lord rescues from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them is broken. By the way, that's a messianic verse there that's pointing to Jesus, verse number 20. 21, evil brings death to the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be punished. The Lord redeems the life of his servants, and all who take refuge in him will not be punished. Thank you. You may be seated. This is a beautiful, beautiful psalm, and I don't have time to go through every single, it'd be three or four sermons to go through every single verse, but I want to go through and just kind of break it down into these four sections that I want to talk about. Now, let me tell you where we are. King David is all by himself. He doesn't have his army with him. He doesn't have people with him. He's on the run, and he's ran to a Philistine city, and King Achish is the king of the city, and they find David, and they're about to capture David. So David is unsure what to do. So David does what any normal person would do. He acts like a stupid man. I'm just joking. That's not what any normal person would do. He starts acting like, I don't know, like he's lost his mind. He starts acting like he needs to be carried away to the funny farm. He's letting drool run down his beard. He's walking around like a crazy person. He's muttering nonsense out loud. So when they go to capture him, King Achish is like, what an idiot. Just leave him alone. And after a while, God rescues him, and he writes Psalm 34. You say, preacher, I don't really, what does King David acting crazy have to do with me? Well, number one, I know you. Number two, have you ever had trouble, fear, and panic make you do crazy stuff? Have you ever had trouble, fear, and panic make you lose your mind? Have you ever had trouble, fear, and panic make you make bad decisions? Yes, you have. Of course you have. And that's what David did. So let's look how he came out of that and what he wrote after that. Let me show you four things as we go through this passage. Number one, he said in the first three verses, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. The psalmist says flat out, he's going to bless the Lord no matter what happens. What do you mean, no matter what happens? Right here, at all times. That is David saying, at all times, I'm going to praise the Lord. That means no matter what's going on in my life, I'm going to praise the Lord. No matter how bad things are, no matter how good things are, no matter whether I'm in trouble, not in trouble, at all times, I am going to bless the Lord. In other words, David's mouth, David's soul is pouring out nonstop praise. Now, this doesn't really have to do with praise. If you understand the context of it, praise is included. Of course it is. But it has to do with David's walk with the Lord. David is saying at all times, whether things are going well, whether things are going bad, I'm always working on my relationship with God. And then we get to the second part. This begins in verse number four. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and rescued me from all of my fears. David said, when I got into a bad way, what I did was seek out the Lord. Now, I want you to notice this. You just don't run to God when things are bad. David said, I'd already been walking with God, so I sought out the Lord. And then look in your Bible at verse number 7. David said this, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescue him. Listen, not only do we have the divine protection of God, but it is that the righteous may even have that guardian angel, we might call it, encamped around those who fear the Lord. David said, when I got in a bad way, I sought the Lord, and he answered me and rescued me. He answered me and rescued me. Then we get down to verse number 8 and through verse 14. Come, children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Look in your Bible. Look at verse number 8. This is maybe my favorite phrase in there, but it's not the main point of the passage. Verse number 8, he says, taste and see that the Lord is good. What a beautiful verse. If you're here today and don't know Jesus as Savior, listen, you ought to just jump in because you're going to like it once you get it. But that's not the main part of the passage. The main part of the passage is that we are to fear the Lord. That we ought to teach others. That we ought to let David teach us, verse number 11, the fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is going to cause us to do the right things even when we're in trouble. Because let's be honest, we do dumb stuff when we're in trouble sometimes. And David said, beginning in verse 12, The fear of the Lord will make you keep your mouth right. It'll make you keep your actions right. In other words, what you say and what you do in bad times, the fear of God will keep you in check. And then that last phrase, the Lord is near the brokenhearted. He saves those who are crushed in spirit. Verse number 18. That his eyes are always on the righteous. His ears are always attentive to their cry. And although the righteous face many afflictions, the Lord is promising to deliver us out of them, that he is near to those who have a broken heart, near to those who are hurt, humble, and repentant. That is crushed in spirit in verse number 18. That is those who are hurt, humble, and repentant. That is who God is near. David said, I want to teach you the fear of God through this process. He rescues me. What does that mean to us, right? Do those really apply to me and my trouble? Well, I think there's four things I can say about this passage that'll help us overcome our panic. Can I say this? Number one, before the panic, choose praise. Look at what he said. I'll bless the Lord at all times. What does that mean? See, David praises at all times, even before the crisis is resolved. The principle that David is trying to get across is the best way to prepare for a crisis is to be walking with Jesus before the crisis comes. The best way to prepare for a crisis is to be walking with Jesus before the crisis comes. I mean, we're human, and so here's what we want to do. We want to do our own thing when times are good, and when times get bad, we want to lean in on Jesus. But here's the problem. He's much harder to find when you're in fight or flight mode. It's much harder to pray when you're in panic mode. It's much harder to read your Bible. Listen, there's a reason the Bible talks about meditating on the word. There's a reason the Bible talks about, I will hide the word of God in my heart, storing up the word. Why? Because there's going to come times in your life, and in the fear and anxiety of your life, in the panic of your life, you're going to pick up this Bible and you're not going to be able to read it. Romans 8 tells us this, when I don't know what to pray. Why would I ever be in a condition when I don't know what to pray? Because fear and panic and anxiety so lean into your life that your words do not come, that you have no idea how to get yourself out of this situation. And if you're waiting till that moment, you're never going to be able to say, well, God, now's a good time for me to start a relationship. No, before the panic. Before the panic, when things are good, the true measure of a Christian life is how you walk with God when things are going well. Before the panic, walk with God, and you store up the Word of God in your heart. You store up faith and answered prayer in your heart. Before the panic, choose praise. Number two, in the panic, seek the Lord. I sought the Lord, and He answered me. David turned to the Lord immediately. In other words, when a crisis hits, run straight to Jesus. That's not our norm. Our norm, I'll be honest, I've been in ministry 30 years. Our norm is to run somewhere else. So tomorrow, if you're on my Patreon, we're listening to a clip of a Charles Stanley sermon on fear, and I'm talking about something he says. Our tendency is to run to somebody else just to get validation. And by the way, when you share your panic and fear with somebody else and they validate your panic and fear, it grows your panic and fear and makes it worse. Doesn't help it. Well, what am I going to do? I need to talk to somebody. Do what David did. David said, I sought the Lord. Our first situation in fear, in panic, in distress, should not be to go to somebody else, should not be to go to the doctor, should not be to do this thing. No, to medicate ourselves with travel or fun or purchases or any of that. No, David said, I sought the Lord. And I'm just telling you, in the panic, when it comes, when it has settled in, go to God first. You said, preacher, I eventually made it to the Lord. Would put yourself in God's shoes. Would you want your child going to everybody but you, and when everything else failed, try you? Don't end the panic. Go to God first. Through the panic, learn to revere, reverence God. He said, I'll teach you the fear of the Lord. Did you know fear becomes a teacher in your life? Fear pushes you to obedience, peace. God uses fearful seasons in his life to teach his people how to walk in holy fear and holy faith of him. I mean, you go through your Bible, on and on we go. Look at Daniel in the lion's den. Daniel feared God more than the lions, and it increased his faith. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they feared God more than they feared the fire, and it increased their faith. You look at the disciples in the New Testament, and when the winds blew their little ship and were about to drown them, it was the power of God that stepped in, that came walking on water and calmed the storm. And the Bible says after the storm was over, they had a little bit of holy fear about them. Why? Because when you see what God can do in your life, when you see the power of God in your life, all of a sudden you realize, hey, he's just not my buddy. I serve a holy and a fearful God. And it increases my faith and makes me realize whatever problem I have is not so big. Whatever panic I'm in, I shouldn't be panicked. Number four, after the panic, trust in the nearness of God. The Lord is near the brokenhearted. On the other side of your panic, God's presence is still there. His promise is still true. Coming through the panic with his peace pulls you closer to God. See, if you do this thing correctly, if you go through fear, anxiety, and panic with the Lord, if you do it the right way, what I've just laid out, Psalm 34, if you do it the right way, you should come out closer to God on the backside than you did when you went in on the front side. If you stay close to God, if you walk with him, if you seek the Lord, if you fear God, after the panic, you will fear a nearness to the Lord that words cannot describe. You say, well, I don't want to do this. I'm just going to keep doing my regular old panic. Here's what's going to happen. You're going to live a permanently panicked life. It doesn't go away. It gets worse. You're going to be chained to anxiety, and you're going to be in survive instead of thrive mode all the days of your life. But if you'll listen to Psalm 34, I love these. I love this. Life doesn't get calmer. You do. See, we go to God and we're like, God, I need you to calm this down, peace this out. Lord, no, God's more interested in what's going on with you. You know what happens? Your first reaction becomes faith, not fear. And instead of escape, your prayer is experience. I was just looking for an E word there. What do you mean by experience? Here's what I mean. There's oftentimes in that situation where God doesn't want you out of it. He wants you in it because he's trying to teach you something. He's trying to go closer to you. He's trying to build a relationship in the panic. And the only way he can get us closer is in the storm, in the panic, in the fear, in the trial. And so instead of just trying to escape, I'm going to pray this prayer, Lord, get me out of this mess. But Lord, if I don't, what are you trying to tell me while I'm in this mess? His presence is the prescription for panic. You can live steady even when life isn't. Close your Bibles. I'm finished. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have had a nightmare in the last week? Can I see your hand? Nightmare. How many of you regularly have nightmares? Can I see your hand? I'm a regular nightmare guy. I regularly have nightmares. I don't know why. I pray every day for God to remove nightmares from my family. My kids, grandkids, my wife, I pray every day, God remove that. And I dream vivid, real vivid. Like I have dreams I remember from a child. My wife never dreams anything ever. She doesn't remember nighttime. She's out. She has no nighttime. Like she has a dream. We're talking about it for days because like she never has that. I have dreams. I have like season two dreams going on in my mind. Like, you know it's a bad nightmare. I don't know if you've ever been there or not. When you wake up, get out of bed, go to the restroom, do something, get a sip of water, go back to bed. Then you close your eyes, you resume the nightmare. That's not what I was hoping would happen. So I don't know. Sometimes I wonder if I have the nightmares because of I pray them out of my family. Sometimes I wonder if I have them. I take melatonin at night. Anybody take melatonin? And I gave one to a friend one time. He said on a trip, he's like, "You got anything to help you sleep?" I said, "I got a melatonin. I'll give you that." He woke up the next morning like, "What did you give me? I was terrified all night long." I said, that's melatonin. But you know, nightmares are not just a, like, they're a thing. Nightmares, look at this. For adults who had bad dreams every week, the risk of dying before age 75 was nearly 3 times higher than for people who rarely had nightmares. 3 times higher. Researchers followed 4,000 people for up to 18 years and found that those frequent nightmares also showed signs of faster biological aging. I stand before you this morning as a complete miracle under heaven. I should have died a long time ago. It's one thing to have panic, fear, and anxiety in the middle of the night. It ages you. It weakens you. But a lot of Christians don't just have it at night. You have it all day long too. You can imagine what you're doing with that fight or flight mode going on all of the time. The damage you're doing to your body, the damage you're doing to your mind, the damage you're doing to your soul, your spirit, your walk with God, your relationships. Paul said in Philippians 4 that Christians have a peace that goes beyond all understanding. Let me translate that for us. Stand with me. I'm done. Stand with me.
Thank you, Pastor Joel, for that great message. And truly, our fears cease when we practice the presence of God, when we spend time with Him, when we invite Him to be a part of what's going on in our lives. And maybe that's the message that you heard today, that you need to be more intentional with your time alone with God. Or maybe you have fears and you have anxiety because you've never started a relationship with Jesus. It begins with you understanding that you're a sinner and your sin has separated you from God. You've got to be willing to admit that. And although a lot of people try a lot of different things to close the gap created by our sin, there's only one thing that can do that, and that's our belief in the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, that He died, He was buried, and He rose again to pay the penalty for our sin. You've got to believe that. According to Romans 10, 9 and 10, we believe in our hearts and we confess with our mouth and we will be saved. And if God's spoken to your heart and that's the decision you need to make this morning, wherever you are in the quietness of this moment, tell God this: Lord, I know I'm a sinner and I'm sorry for my sin. I believe that Jesus died on the cross, that He was buried, and that He rose again on the third day to pay the penalty for my sin. Lord, right now, through the power of Your Holy Spirit, I ask You to come into my heart, take away my sin, be my Savior. Lord, I give my life to You in Jesus' name. Hey, if you prayed that prayer for the very first time this morning, we want to say welcome to the family. We want to celebrate with you. And we want to help you take next steps on your faith journey with Jesus. And so click on the link we've just dropped in the chat box. It says, "I commit my life to Christ." That's going to send an email to me and I'll connect with you this week and put some things in the mail to you that'll help you. Hey, it's been awesome to worship together. I can't wait to see you next week. Have a great week.
We hope that you've enjoyed the message this week as we help equip you to apply God's Word to your daily life. For the latest updates about what's happening around Peavine City, be sure to connect with us on social media. For more information about Peavine, to get in touch with us, or check out one of our services, visit us at peavine.org. Thanks for listening.